Tonight's message is coming straight from where I am. This is the area in my own life that these last couple of months I'm really working on. And God is teaching me a great deal. I'm struggling with it, but you get tonight exactly where I am. Okay, well, tonight we're going to talk about this subject. Getting on God's agenda. Agenda is kind of a new word. You look it up in the dictionary, it says it's a list of, a priority list or a list of items to be covered or a program. Those of us, perhaps, that were in meetings or in business or whatever, that's what it means to list it. But over the last years, it's become known as not only just a list of things, but having an objective that we're trying to reach. And this list of things moves us along towards that end. So we hear a lot about agendas. What's the agenda for certain things? We hear about hidden agenda. You know, what's the hidden agenda? Where is he or she really going? We hear a lot of that even in evangelism. What's the hidden agenda? When we moved in, there are several women that came by to see us, and one came by quite often and was rather interested in us, we thought. And she was nice. She brought over some things, and she kept coming back, and the first 2 weeks came several times. Then all of a sudden, on the fourth visit, we found out what the hidden agenda was, and she sold Shackley vitamins. And she put the play and put the squeeze on us. Interesting enough, when we said we weren't interested because we were already using other kinds of vitamins we were happy with, she never came back. People are suspicious of a hidden agenda, aren't they? When I first got out of the military, I was working as a legislative assistant to a congressman in Washington, and they used to talk about the congressional agenda. And it was a laugh because they'd put together these lists and they'd say, well, this is the way we want to go. And you hear about the president's agenda and the Congress agenda, the Senate's agenda, all these different agendas. The problem is, and the reason it became such a hodgepodge, is because there were so many conflicting interests. Everyone tried to direct it. They weren't just interested in putting an item on, but they wanted it to move towards a certain direction. And all of these items allowed it to. So the congressional agenda had no rhyme or reason, no particular line or direction, not at all. It was a group of items that everyone had interest in, compromises and directions, so that it came out quite interesting, with no direction. But God has an agenda. God has an agenda for His world, His creation. As I mentioned when we first started out, He's moving that agenda. He's moving. And I believe we're right on time. We're not a minute behind or a minute ahead. God's on His agenda. And so I'd like to talk about that a little bit tonight, getting on God's agenda. How do you and I get on God's agenda? So the first point, commitment. Commitment to be His. Commitment to be His. Now, if you have your Bibles and you can take notes at the same time, you've learned that cute little trick to do it on one knee or the other knee, we can flip over to Luke. Luke 14. It's an excellent passage. Talks about the cost of discipleship. But there are a couple of important points here that I believe bring out this whole area. Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In that, basically, what I feel Jesus is talking about is that there'll be no competition with Christ. No competition, he says, if you're going to be mine. And that's what he's talking about, commitment to be his. He first talks about relationships. He's saying there'll be no competition with your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your husband, brothers, sisters. No one. No one will stand in the way in a relationship. In pursuing God's will, we cannot be pulled off track by relationships to anyone else. You know, the Bible talks about several of those instances where a man or woman was going to follow God, but because of the family, he turned back. Now, that doesn't mean I need to go to the foreign mission field and my family said no. No, that may not be the case. But we need to keep relationships very clear. I'm sure you can give testimony. The fact is, when we put Christ first, other relationships are enriched. They do not deteriorate. God is involved in them all. But he'll have no competition in relationships. He and he alone will be first. Secondly, he's talking about wills. Not the kind you leave behind when you go, but he's talking about my will. The will to do something. To follow my will or to follow his will. In the cross he speaks of in verse 27, he says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must carry his cross. What he's talking about there is the cross is a symbol of death. And so he's saying that you die to your own will, die to yourself, but you live to me. Galatians 2:20, you know that verse. He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're to have no conflict, no competition of wills. If we desire something, we go back to the Word. We begin to pray it through. Now, Jesus wrestled on occasions with that himself. You remember the occasion towards the end of his ministry in the book of John, chapter 12. He's talking about the kernel of wheat. If we want to be fruitful, it needs to die. He says in chapter 12, starting with 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies and produces many, it will produce many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Then it says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. We need to lay the will there. Because if God says right, but we want to go straight or left, we won't be where God wants us to be. So we know competition of wills. But then Jesus himself wrestles with this in verse 27. He says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He almost copped out at the last minute. It was getting down to the very moment. He was looking at the cross. He knew it was coming. But he said, you know, save me. Have you ever been there to a place where it was either my will or God's will? Often our first reaction is, Lord, save me. We get into a situation, suddenly the finances break loose, don't go our way. We have troubles with the children. We have troubles with other things. And we cry out, Lord, save me. And that's what Jesus did. Get me out of this. Lord, and we get recruit prayer. Lord, get out of this. But then, Jesus came back to it and began to consider what it is he was here to do And whose will should he follow? In the very next verse, it says, no. No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. And verse 28 says, Father, glorify your name. I came to glorify. I came to fulfill your will. And so he shifted from, Lord, save me. No, no, no. Lord, have your way. And you know over in Luke 22, 42, he says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Then, there is no competition of things. There'll be no competition of things. Down there in verse 33 of that passage, he says, if anyone will be my disciple, he must, what? Give up all that he has. There'll be no competition of things. They all belong to me. I gave them to you. You came into the world naked, didn't have a thing. Not one thing. But God in his graciousness has given us many things, hasn't he? And so we're all to give them back. Well, you know the struggle that the rich young ruler had over in Mark chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Jesus had just finished talking to him. He came and he said, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, I've done all these good things, you know. And he told him, you must obey the commandment. I've done it all, he said. Teacher, I declare all these things I've kept since I was a boy. A moral young man, obedient, responsive. In verse 21, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Didn't despise him, loved him. And said, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He couldn't let go of those things. There was competition. And the things won. He hung on to them. I find that it's not a problem with people with a lot of money. I find more people struggle with the issue of money who are like you and me, who don't have a lot. We struggle with it because we don't have it. And that which we do have, we hang on to it, we are careful with it, we hold it, and it's just something we just need to let loose. Last night I was talking to you about doing something spontaneous because you love the Lord. And the Lord has moved in Phyllis's and my heart to do some things. And one of the things he did recently was to take some money that had been given to us, and we took it, and the first thing we thought of was what we could do with it. Where we could put it. And we already had things in a list. And we began to pray. What should we do? And I was out jogging. Most great thoughts come to me while I'm jogging. And I was out jogging, taking a long jog and running along there. And all of a sudden, it was that tune again. He's more than wonderful. And I got thinking about all the things he's done. And I was praising and just singing along with it. It's great when you have a terrible voice like mine that you can just sing out in that open sky or places, wherever it is. And so I'm running along there, and all of a sudden a crazy idea came. Give it away, Paul. Give it away. I said, why? We've got all this other, and we've got needs for it. And he says, no, no, give it away. Just be a hilarious idiot. Give it away just because you love me. I said, well, all the other things, then I'm just going to have to trust you for this or do again and pray again to meet this thing. You don't need that. Just give it away. I came back in from the run and I said, honey, guess what? She says, what? I said, we're going to give it away. She says, we're going to what? I said, yeah, we're going to give it away. And I told her and I said, let's just give it away. She says, well, to who? And I said, to somebody who will make them love God more. She says, well, who that's going to be? And I said, I have no idea. So I said, let's begin praying. So we began praying. And it wasn't long before God revealed someone. And we gave it to them. And it turned out to be a person who was just a young person. And we could give that money to them to do something that has caused them to love God. Gave the money for them to be a place where they could serve God. And our hearts are absolutely thrilled. And as we talk to people and just see that, I mean, there is nothing that $1,500 could have ever bought. And our hearts are just sailing with the love of God because of it. Spontaneous. We don't need it. Give it away. Just thrill because God gave it to you, not necessarily hang on. It's amazing how Jesus Christ, when he went out of this earth, What did he leave behind? A pair of sandals, a little bit of an apparel, and that was it. Died in a tomb. They put him in one who was a borrowed tomb from someone else's. Had nothing, nothing left. Jesus came to give. If there's two words that characterize Jesus' life, it's love and giving. He gave himself all the way to the poorhouse so that others might become rich. I'm not there, but oh, I'd love to be. And we need to grow in that direction. Matthew 6 talks a little bit about that. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 21 says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Where that treasure is where our heart's going to be. If we're constantly thinking about this, and how's that thing going, and how's that thing developing, and it's just a problem. If we buy that car, neighbor right across the street, he just bought the most beautiful maroon Porsche that I've ever seen. So as soon as he pulled it up, you know, he pulled it over there, and I walked over and saw it, and I said, wow, that's some car. He says, like it? It's pretty good, isn't it? And I said, you bet it is. That's a beauty. Mind if I sit in it? Sure, go ahead. Oh, excuse me there. All right, go ahead. Sit in there, you know. And so I sat in it. We talked about it. Dream of a lifetime. He's over there polishing it every single weekend. And sometimes during the week, he doesn't even use it. He keeps his old Chevrolet out there, and he drives that back and forth to work. I asked him, when are you going to use it? He says, well, sometimes I get a chance to go out and use it. I mean, the thing, he's had it almost a year already, and it has less than 3,000 miles on it. But he just loves that thing. I've offered to take it for a little spin. No, sir, boy. I mean, that thing, and I almost want to tell him, I said, you know, it's going to burn. It's going to turn into moth and rust and all the rest. It's not there. But boy, he doesn't know that. And then Matthew 6:31, of course, goes on and says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. I'm dwelling a little bit on this point because I think this is a big one for us. I come from a very wealthy home. And we left it all. There are five boys and one girl, and I was the fifth. And they're all Christians. When we left, a couple of my brothers put their arm around me, and they said, hey, pal, you know, we know you're turning away from an awful lot. And don't worry. We'll take care of you. Kind of like if God doesn't come through, you will, right? And they laughed. No, buddy, we're behind you. And I said, well, Phyllis and I have prayed about this, and we'd like to have you not give it all to us. What? None of you. None of you give. So you can just see how God provides. Well, it was so exciting because we moved into Washington, D.C. We were there, and we had enough money to put, it was $300 a month rent, enough money to put down payment, they required 2 months rent, and then pay for the month of July. And August was coming, and we didn't have any money. And we were praying, and we kind of thought, I wonder if we should just call up our brothers and drop a hint, or rescind the order, you know, or maybe they can start next year, you know, not giving. So we got thinking about that, but we said, no, we're going to believe God. We're really going to believe God, and we're not going to worry about it. We're going to press on. It came down to the last month of July, and a friend of ours dropped by. He was a cadet at West Point. We had just come out of the Army at West Point where he had the Navigator ministry. And we had worked with him, and he had become a disciple, and he had graduated and going on. And he said, you know, I wanted to drop by and see you. And he had never given anything. And we stayed the whole 2 days and ate us out of house and home, and we had plenty of food. That was no problem. And all of a sudden, while I was leaving, he pulled out this envelope and gave it to me. He says, oh, by the way, I want you to have that. And I just stuck it in my pocket. And we were talking and all the rest. And later that night, Phyllis said, hey, what was in that envelope? And I said, oh, yeah, where's that envelope? So we went and got it, opened it up, and it was $300. I told my brothers that. You would have think that I was Moses and just separated the waters. I mean, they had never heard anything. Even my kid brother. You know, I mean, they were so excited. And they buzz around 16 hours a day, and they've got telephones in their cars, and they've got all kinds of stuff, and they run the world, they think. And all this excitement. And they've got two homes, and they've got all kinds of stuff. And you know what excited them? My kid brother prayed, and $300 came in. That's never happened. They go to the teller or the bank, and they don't need to pray about a thing. You know, and so I thought, this is exciting. God has freed us from worrying about what we eat, drink, or wear. Now we keep getting back into that and start worrying about it. And I wrestle with that back and forth. I don't know whether you do or not, but you know, it's just one of those things. And God says, hey, no competition. Don't worry about what you're going to get. God will meet my needs. So he challenges in this passage back in Luke 14. He says this, that the passage talks about considering the cost. The man, don't start the building until you've got it all together. So what he's saying is, don't get into this discipleship. Don't commit yourself to be his until you've thought it through. Why? Because God doesn't want any half-hearted disciples. Look at the last verse. The last verse in that passage says about salt losing its saltiness. Because if salt loses its saltiness, in verse 34 and 35, it is useless. And the problem today in discipleship is we've got a lot of people walking around who are half-hearted disciples. Half-committed. I mean, they make the formations, they carry the Bible, they open it up, they've got a few verses, but that's it. They're not committed. I was with this guy, and he was in a discipleship group, one church I was speaking at, and we talked. After a while, I've been by there many times. We had a little picnic after it. And he was telling me about, he had just come from this church where they had all these body life, and they have these cell groups. And now he had come to our church, where a home church back in New Jersey, and he'd helped start the cell group. And I said, what do you like about the cell group? He says, boy, accountability, and we stay with each other, and we help each other grow. We're really in it together. I said, gee, that's terrific, you know. So we got talking about it, and he was telling me about that. 6 weeks later, I happened to come back there because I live in that area. I happened to come back, and my brother had a little open house, and this guy came. He says, oh, by the way, Rich, the guy I was talking to, is going to California. I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, he just got a new job. Promotion, he's off. I said, that's great. It's good. And so when Rich came, I said, hey, Rich, I understand you just got a new job and you're going off. He says, yeah, new job, promotion, the whole works. I said, how did God confirm that? He said, well, I mean, was the door open? I said, man, doors are open everywhere. He says, how do you know it was God speaking? Oh, well, I prayed about it. I said, how about that neat little cell group? Did you share it with them? Oh, well, not really. I said, but I thought you said they're going to help each other. And we're going to help each other stay on target. We're going to help each other with verses. But now here's the real issue. I mean, you were telling me that you felt that God wanted you to come to this church to start cell groups. And now you're telling me he wants you to go to California. Why? Well, I don't know. I guess I mean, they offered the job. God wouldn't allow that. I said, baloney. I mean, offers have been made all day and night. The key is, what is God's will? Get into the Word and then ask your buddies and let them speak to it openly. Half-hearted discipleship. So he roars back out. He did go to California, never with a word from God. He went back out, the group, the cell group, never spoke to it. So, in talking to the members of the cell group, when I asked them, I said, how do you feel about that? Oh, well, I guess it's all right. Would you have wanted to speak to it? What happens if he said, guys, if you don't feel before God I ought to take this job, I'm willing to just hang right in here. Because your growth is more important to me. Boy, if he would have said that, he didn't say it. Pressed on. Half-hearted discipleship. He's out there now. He's got more cell groups. He's going on. I mean, we've got them walking all over like that. Half-hearted disciples. They'll never know the power of God. They will never know the exciting challenges of following God. They won't. They won't experience the blessing that God has for them. Salt without salt. Useless. Half-hearted. That's what commitment's all about. Let's look at the next one. Focus on Christ's priorities. What do you think they would be? Focus on Christ's priorities. Well, they're simple. Nothing flashy. Time with Him. Now you say, oh golly, navigators, I guess they have to talk about this. Oh boy. But that is so strategic. Time with Him. To grow in your love relationship. To pick up His heart and His mind. To let Him affect your heart and mind. To affect your life. It's interesting that the peoples, the observers comment, as they looked at the disciples, they said, they have been with Jesus. Do people recognize that in you and me? This guy is different. I was in the license bureau the other day. My wife had forgotten to renew her license. Now, this is a nemesis with her. The dear gal, she just keeps forgetting. And I'm no help. I just forget, too. And this is the third time she's had to go through some kind of driver's test from A to Z. It's terrible. And, you know, the older you get, you don't remember those things anymore. And so she was sweating out the test and the whole works. So there I was, and she went through it. And, boy, we hadn't prayed for one thing more in a long time, you know, this thing. And she's sitting there, and she's driving down, memorizing the percentages of alcohol and all these things. And she says, 50 feet. How far is that, honey? I said, well, let's see, 50 feet, maybe about four cars. She says, okay, four cars. Four cars equals 50. And she's going on all this stuff, you know. And, well, anyhow, she made it. But I was sitting there while she was out on the driver's test. And this older man came in. I would imagine he was older, over 70. And he came in, and I know he was a Christian. He never said a word. But he walked over, and here, you know, bureaucrats, next, next, next. You know, and the guy's, you know, and you just kind of move. You know, and you kind of walk around. You, huh, what do you know? I didn't even need a license, and I got in line. You know, you just get people moving. You know, everybody, this guy, he's got to say, all right, move up the line, you know, and it just, that's the way. I don't know, just my old army, I felt like it was back before you. Yes, sir. You know, and the guy was going, drop that bag. No. Boy, it's terrible. Anyhow, so there I was waiting. And so in the midst of this comes in this old fella. And he's waiting in line, and he's standing there. He's looking left and right, and somebody walked in. He says, hello, are you here to take the test? And I said, oh, he's got his little book. He's cramming like crazy. Yeah, got the test. He says, hope you do well. Be great. I thought I heard him say, I'll pray for you. But I was too far away. Maybe it was my imagination. Anyhow, I want him to say that. Anyhow, he said, so, I mean, the guy just said, oh, thanks. You know, and then he got up to this lady. He says, oh, you're very busy this morning. He said, excuse me, but I have a question. I've lost my, and he went on and explained it. And the lady said, oh, well, go over here to the third door and light, you know, and just gave him. And he said, thanks so much for taking the time. And she said, oh, sure. And she looked at her, you know, the one down to the next row. And she goes, they looked at each other and looked at him, and he walked away. And then he came over, and he had to wait then. He finally got to the place, and he sat down. He had to have his picture taken. But with every person he went to, smile, oh, thank you so very much. Oh, that's just kind of you. And then he sat down right near me. And so I'm just sitting there, you know, and I'm working on some things, and I've been watching him. And he sits down, he looks right at me, and he says, hello? I said, hi. I said, are you getting a license? He said, no, just a renewal. Can't believe they let a 74-year-old man still drive like this. I said, hey, that's great. I said, I'll trade you for my 16-year-old son any day, you know. So he laughed, you know, we talked and he chatted. He wanted to know, do I live here long? Well, anyhow, then his name got called and went up there. And there was one lady that was absolute grump. She came in, I'm sure she ate lemon pills before she came. And she's sitting there behind this typewriter. And this guy's going back and forth. He got his got his little car, and then he walked away, and something was wrong, I guess, to him. He came back and he says, "Oh, excuse me." "Yes?" She said, "Could you tell me, now, on there, should it not say senior citizen or something?" She says, no, sir, we don't say that in there. If you want to apply for this form, 382-2, whatever." He says, "Oh, I don't think I understood that all right." But he said, "You know, I'm so grateful that you're here to help a person like me. And I'm just so thankful. And thanks for taking your time. You've got a long day ahead of you. And thank you so much." And she goes, "Oh, you're welcome." Just right through. And I thought to myself, boy, the radiance. Radiance, huh? Christians ought to be marked people. They really ought to. We're not marked, though. Sometimes, you know, I'm embarrassed the way I buzz through things and do through things. But I find, as I'm focusing in on his priorities, it's changing me. It's changing me. Billy Graham was asked this question. When asked, "What, if anything, would you change? What would it be if you could live your life over again and change something?" He thought for a moment and he said, "Oh, I wouldn't change my life and how it's gone, but I would change one thing." They said, "What's that?" He said, "I would spend far more time alone with God in his word and prayer." Luke 10, 10, 38 through 42. You remember this passage? This was the Mary and Martha. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" Sounds like my daughter talking about the other brother, doesn't it? "Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord said, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What was better? Time alone. Boy, we get rushing. We bang in that time. Oh, quiet time. Psh, bang. 10 minutes. Zip, out. But have we really heard the Lord speak to our hearts? Are we getting that time that we need to gain his perspective and power, like David? David spent time with the Lord, and as a result, he had a life that was filled with perspective, filled with love, and filled with power. You remember the passage in Mark 1, 35 through 39. That was the time where Jesus was really inundated with people and ministry and healing, and everything was going on. It was exciting. The disciples were absolutely beside themselves. Any PR man would have loved it. But it says here, even in midst of all of this going on, people crowding in and gathering at the door, it says, but in verse 35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" Jesus says, "Big deal. I'm having time with God." As a matter of fact, because of his time with God, he took a different direction. He says, verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so they traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. When you get time alone with God, you refocus. And you've got to be there long enough to refocus. It's not one of like a haircut, quick in and quick out. It's time to hear the voice of the Lord. I once made a kind of a commitment to the Lord that I would not leave his presence till I had heard something he had said. Heard that spoke to my heart. And do you know one time I had to stay there for 2 hours and keep reading and reading? Because sometimes if we just roar in and roar out, what's more important? I've got one of our distant neighbors, we've gotten to know him. He is a nautless nut. He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to the Nautilus and work out for an hour and a half. I mean, he just absolutely challenges me. I don't know many people who would do that just to get time with God. I know people who are committed in the secular field to to do things, to spend time with things that pale our Christian commitments to spend time with God. I mean, it takes commitment. I mean, it takes challenge. When we had young kids, Phyllis would absolutely, you know, care for the kids and kind of fight them off until I got my quiet time. Then I said, okay, switch! And then she'd go and I'd take care of the kids and then she would go in there and get time alone with the Lord. We had to fight for it. But it was our survival. We just lived on it. We need to pick up his agenda. In the midst of a ministry and all people and business, we're all tired. Many of you have testified to that. We run a tiring business. You want to look and see who's doing the work for the kingdom? Find the tired people. They're the ones who are doing it. And all the saints said, amen, right? Well, I'll tell you what. I'd rather stagger through the pearly gates than walk through with all the energy, beautiful physique, been the Nautilus, got all the latest zippies. Oh, no. I'd rather stagger through empty-handed, wouldn't you? Because on that other side, whew, a whole eternity there. And, you know, boy, there are going to be people there. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, Paul says, you know, what's going to be our crown, our joy, our rejoicing? Is it not you? You people. Can you imagine standing there, look down the line, and there's Papa Krupa with all those people standing behind? They're still calling on the pastor, and he's still denying it. Huh? Wouldn't that be exciting when we stand there and all of a sudden somebody says, you look over, what's he, honey, do you see him? What's he doing in here? He's over there. Hey, how you doing? How'd you get here? You remember the time you shared something with me and you gave up? Yeah. God didn't. You had a part. You think, boy, is it all worth it? You bet it is. It's going to be an eternity like that. Well, that's another message. Okay, so quiet time is that key, to make it a priority. But also, I would just challenge you to get at least a couple hours during the weekend. What do you do those Sunday mornings? You know what God's challenged me to do? Get up. Sunday morning's the only morning I've got to sleep. I have had some of the most precious times, a good 2 hours. You see, kind of a 15-minute, half hour each morning, zip, zip, out. Somehow it just doesn't get that time to focus. You know what I'm challenged to do? I believe the television is killing evangelicalism. I would ask you to think about giving equal time to spending alone with God that you spend watching the tube or studying something else, or reading magazines. If you could even maybe give half the time that you spend watching the TV. Now, perhaps that's not a challenge to some of you, but it is to many. I talked the other day to a wife. Her husband was in full-time Christian work, and she is very involved and hasn't really spent time with the Lord. Chatting with her, I said, well, what's God saying? Because she's going through some struggles, and she was mentioning it to me, and I said, well, what's God saying to you? And she said, well, not much. I haven't spent time alone with the Lord. I haven't really got good times with the Lord. Only to find out that she puts in an hour and a half every day to aerobics. Nothing wrong with aerobics. I could use a lot of it. But aerobics won't draw you closer to Jesus, even if you do it to Jesus stuff. I mean, they've got these things, oh, I love the Jesus, hey, you know, all these different things. It won't do it. It won't do it. But equal it. That's all I'm saying. Or half it. Just make that kind of commitment to spend time with Jesus. Just make sure. And then go enjoy that aerobics. Go enjoy that TV, having spent that rich time with the Lord. It's a challenge. Another priority, the last priority, just two. People, all types, whoever God brings in your life. Jesus was available to the seeking and the needy. You remember the parable, and that's what that is, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The big challenge was, who is your neighbor? Remember that? They challenged him, and then he talked about this Samaritan who all the others roared by this person, and he stopped and met their need and gave his time, gave his money, and cared for this individual. And then Jesus ended, says, go and do likewise. The principle out of there is to be available. Be available to people. Any kind, anywhere. Jesus was available to children, to poor, to wealthy, sinners, tax collectors, priests, fishermen, adulterous women, blind beggars, and on and on. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, if I'm in this particular group and I seem to move in that, yeah, be available to all them. But the principle is, be ready, be available to God. Disciples missed this completely. They kept telling Jesus to back off. Children, get away, get away. Jesus said, no, don't forbid the children to come to me. Or some woman says, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, quiet, quiet. She kept calling out, and so finally Jesus turned. He had time for people. Whoop, what was that? Somebody touched me. Oh, Master, you've got people all over. No. Somebody had a need. Someone touched me. Boy, was he alert to a need, wasn't he? Ask that second question. Hey, how you doing? Okay, really? How'd it go the other day? How'd it go on this little project? Oh, well, not so great. All of a sudden, boom, you're into it. But see, in our busyness and our zipping through life, let me tell you, this is one of the challenges of my life. I got a phone call just a couple months ago. This guy on the other line, I never heard, never knew. Thought I didn't. He had met me once at church. He is the father, the stepfather, of one of my daughter's best friends. He had come to the church, and I guess he was in some problems or whatever. I didn't know why he came to the church. I bought my wife and said, oh, look at that. And the daughter said, that's Michelle's dad, you know. And so we looked, and we shook hands after. Later that week, he called me up. Now, when I shook hands with him, I saw he was a little bit different. Dressed kind of funny. And this conversation, but no big impression. But he called me up, and he was really different on the phone. He said, could we get together? I said, what about? He said, well, I want to talk to somebody about the church. I said, well, I'm really not a church person. I'm not a pastor, but I could give you the number of one. He says, no, I mean, I need to talk to somebody who's religious. I've got a problem. Oh, and I thought of my schedule. I thought of all the things that I was doing. But I said, okay, because I've made this commitment to be available. And so I said, okay, how about breakfast? I can't do it till another week. He said, fine, I can wait. So we met at breakfast, met at a place, and we sat down and started to talk. And as he talked and shared and I asked a bunch of questions, I thought, boy, this guy's different. Matter of fact, he came dressed very different. So this was the same place where a lot of other navigators go with people for breakfast. And as we talked on, I got to thinking, gee, I hope nobody else comes in and sees me with this guy. Because I'll have to introduce him, and he's not my key man. So I'm sitting there, and he starts telling about some problems and tells about he had a head injury. And he was riding a bicycle. He was quite an athlete up till a couple years ago, and he was riding a bike, and a car sideswiped him, and he didn't put his helmet on, fell over, and got a head injury right at the same time he was getting his master's degree. Finished his master's degree was an absolute miracle. But because of the head injury, he's lost his cognitive ability. And he's a family therapist. Through. He didn't know he was through at that time when he was talking to me. Here he was with a master's degree and all the rest, and he was running pizzas for one of these pizza delivery outfits just to try to make ends meet. And he's telling me this, and he burst into tears. And it wasn't just kind of, he was, I'm looking around, trying to, you know, keep quiet, you know, and I'm embarrassed. And all of a sudden, you know, I just realized, Paul, it seems like the Lord was saying, listen to him. He's one of these children. So I started to listen and to ask more questions, and he pulled himself together and finished, and we got talking about God. And shared, and he says, well, I don't know if there's a God. I mean, look at all that's happened to me. And, well, anyhow, we finally finished. We walk outside, and I said, you know, Greg, I'd like to just have a word of prayer with you. Right? And he goes, right here in the park, a parking place? And I said, yeah. So I prayed. And God just really poured his heart into me as I prayed and prayed for him. And all of a sudden, I feel a big arm coming around as I'm praying. And then when I finished praying, the other arm came around and he hugged me. And it wasn't just this one little, you know, a little hug. He kept hugging and hugging. I'm there like this, you know, and he's hugging and hugging and hugging. And he's crying. He says, you know, nobody's even listened to me in a year or so. And he said, you don't know what this has meant to me. He said, maybe if there's a God, we met him today. I said, would you start reading the Bible with me? Investigate that. And we did. And we spent about 2 months reading the Bible and coming back, talking. And one time, and then he was moving from his house and I was busy. I'd just gotten back. I was 7 days gone and I was gotten back to my family. It's Friday and I called him up and I said, hey, what's going on? He says, we're moving to another apartment today. And you know what the natural question I should ask? You need any help? And I just got, it just didn't come out. I just wanted to be home and didn't want to do anything, you know? So I said, Greg, you need any help? He says, oh, no, we'll get it ourselves. We rented a U-Haul. I said, well, how are you going to carry those things in? He says, well, oh, we'll make it. You just came home. I said, what time are you moving? He says, oh, about 10 o'clock. I said, listen, let me come over. And then we'll get the heavy things, and then you can get it. He says, yeah, well, if you would. He says, that's just about 2 hours. Well, I came over 10, and 6 o'clock we finished. And the whole day I'm wondering, and half the day, I didn't get any points for the first couple hours. Jesus up there giving negatives, you know. Get your spirit right, you idiot. Just, you know. Just carrying his things in. And I'm saying things just mechanically. He said, oh, you ought to go home now. I said, let's just get these last couple things. Absolutely lying. Everything within me saying, boy, I wish I could go home, you know. And it just kept coming. Well, about when we were driving back to his old house and finishing up, got a chance to ask them about a few things. And we talked about Jesus, talked about everything. I explained the whole gospel to him. We left. And the next week, he called me up and says, guess what happened? He committed his life to Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, I still have got a lot to learn. But people. And here again, you know, our society. I called a person up the other day. We wanted to get together, another Christian family. And we thought, hey, let's get together. And you know what they replied to me? Oh, we'd love to get together, but, well, we just rented a video. And we're going to see it, you know, and couldn't do that. Call up another family and said, hey, let's get together. And you wouldn't believe it, what they said. Just got a video. And I'm just wondering what's happening to our world. Privatization. In other words, each pulls back into their own little world is getting into the evangelical world. I mean, if we can't handle it, let's get rid of it. It's cutting us off from people. Jesus probably never would have had one. Because it would have cut them off from people. I mean, things in our life, they're beautiful things, and there's nothing wrong with having, but if it's cutting you off from people, what message are we giving to our children? Are we telling them that the time with God and people are the most important things? Or people are just tolerated and are during business hours? Or what messages are we giving to our kids? Christian workers' kids. My son goes to Wheaton College. They're coming in there. He spends a lot of time just counseling with Christian workers' kids. Because dad's got a job, but, oh boy, people all day. Comes home and crashes. No, I guess there needs to be some distance. But Jesus, when he was even tired in John 4, waiting there at the well, the woman over there, he went and met her. It's people. These are the priorities. Well, let's get off this one and get too convicting here. We don't want to do that. So, being available to him. Last little one. Being available to him. Anytime, anywhere, anyone, Lord. I've been praying that every morning. Anytime, anywhere, anyone, Lord. Availability. Willing to take risks, to be led by the Holy Spirit. It makes life an adventure, exciting but very demanding. It doesn't mean that you go out and you don't plan your day. I'm not talking about that. In Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." We need to plan. We need to use wise time planning. But don't plan people out. Don't plan God out. Very often we commit ourselves, like Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord. But we commit ourselves without God. And then when things go wrong, we get frustrated with God. A friend of mine has just been offered a tremendous job. But he just bought this house, probably more house than he could have. He bought another new car. He's got all these payments. And the frustrating thing is, the job is a shoo-in to general manager. But it's 2 years at a very menial salary. He is a fantastic salesman. He's banging down $75,000, $85,000 a year. And he's committed himself up to that point. And now all of a sudden they want to give him this good job that will lead to general manager or one of the plants. But it's only at $45,000. And he says, "We can't handle it. We can't handle it. We got this house and this car." And then just to top it off, his second car, they just had an accident. $1,300 more. So we're talking about it. We're talking about this thing. And I said, "You know, by the way, Tim, did God really speak regarding getting that house? Did God really speak getting this other thing?" "Oh, no. Never heard a word from God. Just use the old bean, you know.
God gave us intelligence. Let's use it."
You see where that's getting us. So that's what happened. But how about Acts? That story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that's exciting. When you're going to be available to God, it can really get exciting. Acts 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go up to the chariot, stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' He says, 'How can I understand unless someone explains it?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit down, and Philip led him to the Lord." Now, can you imagine that if there were you or me?
"Paul, go south to the road to Gaza."
My first question said, "You verify that? I mean, who are you just talking up there?"
"I'm the Holy Spirit."
"Okay. Check it out. I need to go back to the Bible and check out what you just said." Or, "Well, why now? Why to the south road? I mean, that's kind of silly. Why do you want? What for? I mean, why are you sending me there? How come?" He says, "No, I just say, go to the south road." Philip, it says, picked up and went to the south road. When he got there, it says, "Now what?" He didn't say that, "All right, I'm here now. You know, what do you want me here for?" And the voice came and said, "Go to that chariot over there and stand near it. See that black limousine over there? Go stand near it." "I can't do that. I don't know." No, didn't say that. He just said, "Go," and he went. Stood there. Listened. Reading Isaiah. And so he just said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" I wonder how many Ethiopian eunuchs are walking around that never get the word because we've got our own agenda and we're never listening. I committed myself to listen. Here's my neighbor, a doctor, and he's an atheist. And we're developing a relationship. And we've come from -4 up to about 0. -4 dropped in when he found out I was a Christian worker. And we've been fighting back to 0 ever since. So we're getting there. But we're developing a friendship. So I hadn't seen him much. And I said, "Lord," in my prayer that morning, "Lord, just I need to see Alan. I haven't seen him. Just to talk and just kind of, Lord, just help me to see him." So I'm driving home from work with 16 things in my mind as I'm coming in and move them in the garage. And I look over. There's Alan standing out his garage, out in front of his garage, just kind of walking there. And I said, boy, that's it. The Spirit said, go to the South Road. You know what I did? I had all these things. I said, okay, I'm going to go to the South Road, but let me just get these things in here and put them there and put that there. And 1 minute later, I walked back out. Alan had disappeared. Chariot and all. Gone. I mean, that was it. I walked over there. I just felt like an idiot. I walked around and walked on around his garage. I mean, his outside, his driveway. Missed it. Haven't talked to him all week. I just wonder, who needs to hear from us? Are we listening to the Spirit of God? Are we tuned in like Philip was and available? Didn't argue. And now sometimes we're in an age that, boy, if the Spirit prompts us, we wouldn't hear it. We're so locked into other things. Well, we need to realize that God's plan is bigger than we can see it or we can know. But He is orchestrating the events of our lives and the lives of others to bring them to Himself. And we need to fit in, just like Faith's song, what would, just regardless of who we are, what we are, where we are, just be able to be there. A number of years ago, I heard a testimony. Let me just close with this. It happened in Sydney, Australia. A man who was a clerk, couldn't speak very well, didn't feel that he could do anything for the kingdom of God. But he had a heart to be available. He wanted to do something. So during World War II, when many people were coming into Sydney, Australia, he committed himself to do one thing. He had to memorize it, brace himself up for it. He is not a speaker, not an evangelist, but he memorized this. The Bible teaches that there is a heaven and hell. And based on how you respond to Jesus Christ will determine where you go. Would you please consider that? He memorized it, got it down, and he went down in his half-hour lunch hour in the square of Sydney and stood there and prayed until he saw maybe someone he could say that to. And he aimed at giving it to 5 people every lunch hour. And so he would do that. He'd go up and say, excuse me, sir, but the Bible says that there's a heaven and hell, and based on how you respond to Jesus Christ, you'll go to one or the other. Thank you very much. Please think it over. And he'd leave. And he'd do this 5 times in the morning, or 5 times at lunchtime. And then he would have other times where he would do it along the way. All he could do, not much. Well, this went on all the way through World War II and on up. And, of course, nobody ever knew about it. Until in the 50s, a pastor was having a time in his church in England and was having a time of testimony. And one man stood up and said, well, I was a soldier in the Royal Army and down there, and I'd get wounded, and I was in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking through the square of Sydney, and a man came up to me and said, excuse me, sir, but did you know there's a heaven and hell, and based on, and the Bible teaches a heaven and hell, and based on how you respond to Christ determines which place you go. Please think about that. Thank you very much. And he left. He said, I went back to my ship and got thinking about that. And he said, I talked to my roommate, and my roommate was a Christian, and he led me to Christ. He no sooner sat down, there was a guy in the back, same church, said, hey, that's just like mine. I was a sailor down there also. And I was on leave walking through, and this guy came up, and just a little guy with glasses. And he said, excuse me, sir. And he went through the whole thing. He said, I went back, and he said, I didn't know what to do. And it was months later, and finally I went to the chaplain. I told him that, and he said, certainly I can help you figure that question out. And he told him about Christ, and he committed his life to Christ. Well, he thought, this is phenomenal. 2 people. This is interesting. So this pastor had moved on to another church for a series of evangelistic meetings, and he was meeting with the church, and he told about this interesting, these 2 people. Hand went up. That's my testimony, he said. What do you mean? Stand up and tell. So I was also a soldier down there in World War II, walking through the square in Sydney, Australia. and told the same story. He said, I met Christ soon after that. Well, number three. So he went to another place about a year later, and he's wondering, you know, this is interesting. So he kind of mentioned it. Sure enough, two more. He went to a Bible study a while later, and he was telling there were these five people, and they said, oh, my husband's one of them too. Six. He kept going, and after about two or three years, 18 people he had met. These are only the ones I'm meeting. He was really amazed. Well, he kept going and kept going, and after about 10 years, he had counted well over 50 people. Finally, this same pastor was invited to go down to meet with the missionaries in a week of retreat and refreshment, and he was the Bible teacher. So he went to India to speak to these group of missionaries, a very large group. Well, while he was there, he couldn't help but tell about this little story. Hand went up. One of the missionaries, my story. Going through Sydney right after World War II. And a man came up to me right in the square and told me about it. Same, said the same thing. Another man in the back, he says, I'll be darned. He says, I didn't know that was you, but it's me also. And so he told him. And so he went from one to the other. There were missionaries out in the field. There were people all over. And they never even got all of them. So this pastor determined that if he ever got to Australia, he'd try to find out who. And sure enough, when he got to Australia, he was speaking, and he knew this pastor in Sydney of a large church, and asked him, and told him about the story, and he said, do you know who that might be? He says, no, I have no idea. He thought maybe they'd enshrine this guy or built a statue, but nothing. Nobody even knew him. And so they checked around, and they said, you know, there's an old retired man and his wife. He said, they've been here for years, and they know everybody. Let's go and ask them. So they did. They told him a story, and he says, oh, I never heard him say it, but I remember how he used his lunch hours. And I think, let's go check. If it is him, I mean, if that's true, it could be this man. He had never even told his friends. They went to this man. He was old and retired by now, and they shared the story. He hung his head and wept. He said, oh, forgive me, but that's all I could do. And he said, but what do you mean? And they began telling him the testimonies. He wept and wept. Well, let me end with this. The moral of the story is this one. You, God, in his wonderful ways, he takes people that are available, and people coming to know Christ, it's a chain of events. There are many links in that chain. Those who are at the beginning that have a chance and never see the person go further, or maybe at the middle, or maybe the privilege of being at the very end. That one who prays and shares Christ that last time. But they're all important. But the one link you don't want to be is the missing link. The missing link. Let's pray. Father, we've been talking about your agenda. And as we look down, as you look down upon us, no agenda that you would have for each of us would ever be the same. We're all different. We all have different gifts. You'll use us in different ways. But oh, Father, how our heart cries out. Use us. Help us. Prevent us from ever becoming the missing link in someone's life. Because we're busy. Because we're living half-hearted. Lord, help us to be all yours. And while our hearts are still bowed, is there any of you here that want to refresh that commitment? Galatians 2:20. The close of a conference where God has been at work. And you want to say to Jesus, oh, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, oh, I want to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me so. Do you need to refresh that commitment? And tell him, Lord, I'm yours. You can write his right across my forehead. I want to give myself to your priorities, time with you and people. And Lord, I want to be available. No emotion, don't make it half-hearted. But if that is your commitment, either a new one or just a refreshing of that commitment, and you mean it, I'd like you to stand on your feet and I'd like to pray for you tonight. Father, you see the hearts that have stood here. I know you're not looking at the bodies, the physical bodies that are standing, but you're looking inside and seeing if the heart is standing, if the heart is committed. And these dear brothers and sisters have said yes to that. Oh, Father, we commit them to you. Father, we would pray in the name of Jesus Christ and the powerful blood of Christ that you would protect and nurture that commitment. Don't let Satan have any inroad to discourage them. As they go back to the marketplace, the neighborhood, and the humdrum busy days, oh Lord, that those times of refreshing with you would be guarded, would be kept, and that people would become a priority in each of these lives. And Lord, they would be available, even to that still small voice that says, "Here I am, Lord, use me." We thank you for their lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like everybody to stand, or let's everybody sit. And let's just sing together, "He is Lord, He is Lord." I'm not a very good singer, as I said. So, Joy, could you just start us? We can sing it without. Without the music. If you just start us on the right note so we don't get off.
Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
We'll sing it again and say, "He's my Lord." Make it a prayer.
He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
May the Lord bless you. It's been a delight to be with you.